So it's good to be here this morning. This is the first time I've spoken since I suffered cardiac arrest on November the 28th. You guys prayed. Well, God's answered your prayers. I'm feeling great. And I love my topic for today. A passion for the mission. Who is this Jesus? Well, he had a passion for his mission. So let's get right to the scriptures. We'll go back to John chapter 4, where we were reading. We're going to read 1 verse 8, because I need it to sort of relate to verses 27 to 43. So John's Gospel chapter 4. Verse 8, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So I want you to notice that the disciples were not there when the Lord had his conversation with the woman at the well. The disciples had gone to town. And then coming down to verse 27, it says, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and they came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, but both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went into Galilee. A passion for the mission. You know, I was given this as a title, and it's a great one. But as I looked at this chapter, and I like to sometimes in my own mind think, well, if I was speaking on this chapter and I was doing the whole chapter, then what title or what heading would I use to cover the whole chapter? And I came up with a couple of them, and the first one is just this, surprise. Because this is a chapter that's full of surprises. We've already heard from Bill a couple of weeks ago about the woman, and I thought of 4 surprises that she had. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on them, because Bill already covered them well. But first of all, her first surprise was there was a Jewish rabbi at the well. That was unusual. She'd never perhaps seen that before in her life. What a surprise. And then, much more to her surprise, he talked to her. A woman, and yet he talked to her. And then her surprise grew because he not only talked to her, but he asked her for something. Unusual. He asked her for a drink. And then finally, the biggest surprise of all was that she had never met this guy before. And yet when she got talking to him, he knew her life inside out. Just like he knows my life inside out and he knows your life inside out. He knew this woman's life inside out, even though she had never met him before. And so I believe that for this woman from Samaria, it was a day of surprises. But I believe that it was also a day of surprises for the disciples. Now here they are. The first one is that Jesus chose, well, this one's not working, right? But Jesus chose to take the road through Samaria. There we go. Now there's a little map. I know it's kind of hard to see, but you just adjust your glasses a little. And a little map there. And so Jesus was taking his disciples and he was heading to Samaria. Now normally, that's the route that any good, upright Jew would take. If they were going to go to Nazareth and they were leaving from around Jerusalem, they would go up and they would cross the river, the Jordan River, and they would go up the other side, cross back over the river, and finally they'd get to Nazareth. But that wasn't the shortest way. But because they wanted to avoid Samaria, that's how they'd go. But then, much to the surprise of the disciples, when they came to the corner, Jesus took that route. Straight through Samaria. And I can just imagine them talking to each other. Why are we going this way? Like, what a surprise. We should have gone the other way, and yet we're going this way. And Jesus was going that way because he had a passion for his mission. And he was on a mission. And that mission meant that he had to go through Jerusalem through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And so that was their first surprise. Here was the second one. That Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. When they came back from town, and they saw him talking to this woman, a woman of Samaria. They were all surprised, but you notice that the scripture tells us they knew better than to say anything. So they just kind of whispered amongst themselves, but they didn't say anything to Jesus, but they were totally surprised that he was talking to a woman. Now here's their third surprise. If I can get this. Come on. The third surprise was Jesus wasn't hungry. He wasn't interested in lunch. Now, I can guarantee you that if you find a man that's not hungry and not interested in lunch, then that's a surprise. I mean, if you want to bring me lunch, you can do it any time of the day. Most men are that way. We like to eat. And yet Jesus wasn't hungry. They'd gone out and they'd bought him lunch. They brought it back. And he wasn't interested. That was a surprise. And then the fourth surprise came at the end of our reading. And that is that they not only went through Samaria, but they actually stayed in Samaria for 2 days. I mean, any Jew that would have to go through Samaria, he would hike it through that country as fast as his little legs would carry him. But Jesus not only stopped at the well, he also stayed for 2 days. And the reason he stayed is because he had a passion for the mission. You know, another title that I thought of was this in this chapter. A divine appointment. You know, when you stop and think of it, the Samaritan woman in verse 7, she had a divine appointment. You know, when she got up in the morning, and then at noontime decided to go to the well, she figured she was doing what she wanted to do. But really, she was doing what God wanted her to do. Because she had an appointment that day that she had to keep, even though she didn't realize. It was a divinely set appointment, set before time began, that she would meet the Son of God at the well. A divine appointment. The disciples also had a divine appointment. I believe that they came back to the well at exactly the right time. While they were away from the well, the Lord had time to talk to the woman. And he talked to her about various things and about her need. And then after he had finished his conversation with the woman, then right at that time, just at the right time, here's the disciples. And it's time for them to be taught a lesson. They had a divine appointment. They likely didn't think of it that way. They just thought, well, we've got our hamburgers, let's go back. We're finished in town, let's go back. And yet, it worked out to be the exact right time. Do you believe in divine appointments? Do you believe that it could be that you're here this morning because it's a divine appointment? That God wants to speak to you? That he's got a message for you? I believe that. A divine appointment. And then the other Samaritans as well, they had a divine appointment. And we read about them at the end, who they came out after listening to the woman and after listening to her message. Then they went out and they met the Son of God. They weren't planning on doing that when they get up in the morning. They were just going about their business. And yet they had a divine appointment. And so those were just two titles that came to my mind. But let's go back to the one I was given. A passion for the mission. Now, I believe that when we have something like this, we need to look at it and understand what we're talking about. Because the word passion, of course, has many different meanings depending on the situation. So what do we mean when we say that there was a passion for the mission? Well, here's one definition of the word passion. It means that the person has a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement about doing something. And I believe that that's the passion that the Lord had, and that's also the passion that the woman had after meeting the well. She had enthusiasm. She was excited about doing something. And you know, I believe, this is my own personal opinion, but if somebody's going to be good at something, they need a passion for it. I had a passion for mathematics. Now, you might think that's weird, but I really don't care. I had a passion for math anyway. And so I went into teaching math. And if I have to say so myself, I knew how to teach math. And my students would say, I taught and they liked my classes. Why? I did it with passion. I did it with enthusiasm. But you know, I had to be careful. Because I could get so passionate about mathematics and making up lessons and making up PowerPoints and making up smart board lessons. I could spend so much time at it because I loved it that sometimes that passion would take away from the important things when I should have been perhaps reading my Bible and getting to know the Lord Jesus better. And so we have to be careful. But if you're going to be good at something, no matter what it is, I believe you need passion. And so the Lord was good. The Samaritan woman was good because they did it with enthusiasm and passion. And then the mission that we're talking about here is the mission of spreading the gospel. A message of good news. Now, that mission, of course, is mentioned in Matthew's gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus himself says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Lord there, or Matthew is there recording the words of the Lord Jesus, and he's talking about the mission that he had passion for. And then if we were to go to Mark's gospel, Mark gives it to us in a little different way. And he says, this is what the Lord told them. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You notice that if you take those two messages, the one from the book of Matthew and the one that you get in Mark's gospel, that there's more than one activity involved. And I believe that there's an order to them. First of all, I believe that the first thing that's important for a person is to hear the gospel. And so we have that responsibility as believers. If we're passionate about the mission, then we need to preach the gospel. But then it also involves baptism. And we're thankful that in a couple of weeks, on June the 5th, I believe, we're having a baptism here, because that's the next step. If you're born again, if you know Christ as Savior, then his command is to be baptized. And so the disciples, when they were carrying out the commission, they were not only to preach the gospel, but they were to baptize. And then they were to teach and to disciple. Those are all things that are part of the mission. But it's important to keep them in the right direction, in the right order. What I fear is one of the problems in Christendom today is that people have got the order mixed up. And they're trying to disciple people who have never accepted the gospel. And that's an impossible task. Because if a person is going to follow the Lord, they must have, first of all, believe the gospel, believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so that's the mission that we're talking about. Now the next thing I noticed is in verse 28 and 29, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Now, I ask my question because I believe that everything's put into Scripture for a reason. Like, I don't think it just says she left her water pot for something to tell us. Like, there has to be a reason. And so you got to think a bit. And the problem was, I came up with four things and I was sitting there thinking about why it could be and why I might do it. And the first one that I got was this. She is forgetful. You see, I can relate to that very easily. Forget this, forget that, forget the other thing. Maybe that's all it was. She forgot it, but I don't think so. I don't think it was just she was forgetful. Now, this is a possibility. You see, she had met Jesus and he had changed her life. And so she had fallen in love with this man that she met at the well. And she cared about his well-being. And he didn't have any pot in order to draw water from the well. And he'd asked her to use hers. So perhaps it was just that it was out of compassion and out of love to the man that she had met that she left the water pot, so that if he got thirsty again, he could draw from the well. That's a possibility. But here's another one. Could it be because of this newfound passion she had? A passion to tell others about the man that she met at the well. And she knew that the city that she came from was full of people who needed to hear about the Son of God, who needed to hear about this man. And so she didn't want the pot to slow her down. And so she took off and she went as fast as she could back to the city. That's a possibility, isn't it? Now, another one that I've heard of is this one, is that it's symbolic. And that water pot represented the woman's old life. And now she was a new creature in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. And so perhaps it was symbolic of the fact that she was leaving her old life behind. Now, I want to illustrate this all with a story. This is a true story, and it's one that means a lot to me. There was a man named Tom. Tom was going, in a sense, in this direction. He was approximately 30 years old. He's approximately 40 years old. He was married when he was 30, and he married a girl that was 15. So that might give you an idea of what Tom was like. Tom had 3 children by this time. And if you had called out to him and said, "Tom, where are you going?" then his most likely answer would have been, "I'm heading to the bar. I want to have a good time." But then there was this lady who knew Tom. And she was a lady with a passion for the mission. So she called him up and she said, "Tom, there's a man preaching the gospel, and I'd love if you'd come with me to hear him." And he said, "No thanks." But you see, she had a passion for the mission. So she didn't give up. I wonder if I give up sometimes because I don't have enough passion. And so she called him again and again and again. And he kept saying, "No, no, 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 no." Finally, he said to his wife, "Let's go just to please her." And so he thought he was going to this gospel meeting to please somebody. But really, it was a divine appointment. And he got to that meeting, and he heard the gospel. He heard the call of the Savior, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He thought, "I need that." And he heard about the love of God and a Savior that died for him. And he repented, which means that he turned completely. And he started going in a different direction. And he used to have a passion for the bottle, but now he had a passion for the lost. And Tom was going in this direction. And as a result of him coming to the Savior, his wife got saved. His son got saved. But then Tom knew that he had a brother that lived on the farm next door. And so he would get up in the morning, he would do his chores, and he would go to the brother next door. And he told his brother, Perrin, about the need of a Savior. And Perrin listened to his old brother, and he believed the gospel. And the reason this story means so much to me is because Perrin was my dad. Tom was my uncle. I love them both. And this afternoon, they're in glory. They're in heaven. You know what? They both made an about turn. They both repented of their sin. They gave up their old life. They didn't go back to it. They had a power within them. It was the power of God. That's what kept them. And they kept going on, and they lived for the Lord. That happened in the year 1952. And both of them passed away in 1984. And they both went home to be with the Lord. And I knew them since 1953. And I can tell you that they never turned back because they had that power in their lives. Do you have that power today? The power of God. That's the only thing that can keep us. And that's what we need. We need His power. And so I think that story of Tom, at least for me, illustrates exactly what we're talking about. But I'm going to have to cut some of this out. Anyway, the next thing we get to is the Lord Jesus. And we talked about how the disciples wanted him to eat. And he didn't have time. Then he said something to them that was rather confusing. Perhaps he says, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And I believe that he was thinking of the reason why he came. You know, why was Jesus here in the first place? And as you read through the scriptures, there's many, many references as to why he came. But I've just put up 5 here. I tried to pick one from each gospel and then one from the Apostle Paul. And Matthew, he in his gospel says that the Lord came to give his life as a ransom for many. Thankfully, gave his life as a ransom for me. And then in Mark's gospel, the Lord is speaking and he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was his mission. And then in Luke says, the Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he still has that mission today. He's still seeking sinners that realize that they're lost and will come to him. And then John, the Lord Jesus could say, he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. That's the purpose for which he came, was to carry out the will of the Father. And the will of the Father that sent him was that he would provide salvation for sinners like you and I. And then Paul, he's writing to his son Timothy in the faith. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he could add, of whom I'm the greatest or the chief of sinners. You know, I was raised on country and gospel. And I still love country, even though some of my friends there, I know Kathy doesn't share this with me, but I love country. And even more, I love gospel. And I kind of miss, we don't sing as much gospel as I used to. And I miss it. I still love what we sing here. I think the worship team did a wonderful job this morning. I enjoyed the pieces that they picked. And yet, you know, because I was raised on it, I miss it. And some of those old gospel hymns, they had so much truth in them. Like think of this one. Christ the Savior of sinners came into the world to save. Sing his glory, his worth, his fame. Jesus alone can save. No name else is given. Search through earth and heaven. Jesus alone, Jesus alone, Jesus alone can save. You can't find anything wrong with that theology, can you? Doesn't that tell us a lot? A good old gospel hymn. I love the gospel. Now, almost done. The next thing Jesus talked to them about, the disciples, was their perspective. You see, what happened was the disciples, he was saying to them, when you look out, here's what you see. And you're saying to yourself, well, it's 4 months until harvest. Right? The corn's coming pretty good. Another 4 months. They figure that this incident here likely took place around, I think it was November, they say, for that to be true in that part of the world. So the disciples saw, but then the Lord, when he looked out, this is what he saw. He didn't notice so much the crop, but what he saw was the people. And he saw it as a harvest. And he told them that it was white and it was ripe on the harvest. You see, he had a passion for the souls of men. And so when he looked out, that's what he saw. And they were just waiting and ready to accept the gospel. And then he went into another talk with the disciples. And we don't have really time to spend much time on it. But it's kind of interesting. He's talking about sowing and reaping. And you know, it's interesting that when it comes to the work of the gospel, when it comes to evangelism, that both of those things are involved. There are people who sow the seed, and then there are those who have the privilege of reaping the harvest. And sometimes it's not the same person. You know, I've known of people who have preached the gospel and preached the gospel for a long time, and they haven't seen anyone saved. And people start to say, well, something wrong. What's going on? And yet it could be they're just sowing the seed. And then a little time later, another guy comes along. He didn't do any work at all as far as the seed is concerned. But they're ready now for harvest. The seed has taken root in their heart. And so he comes along and this one gets saved and that one gets saved. And it's a wonderful time. And yet, the Lord said they all rejoice together, whether it's the guy sowing the seed or whether it's the person, the man or the woman who is involved in the harvest. They all rejoice together. And we all rejoice together when somebody accepts Christ as Savior. And they know their sins forgiven. And I'd like to tell you this as well, that it's the only thing that we read of in Scripture that causes heaven to rejoice. And that is when a soul comes and accepts Christ as Savior. And so, finally, what are you passionate about? You know, lots of things we can be passionate about, but I hope that I'm passionate about the mission. Because that's why we're here. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to disciple. Here to teach. May God help each one of us to be passionate. To do it with passion, with all our heart, with zeal, in order to see others won for the Savior. Now, we're going to listen to, We're going to listen to something here. Ruth actually found this for me. If I can find, now I had some stats on it. Any mathematician likes stats. Okay. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to. Oh, yeah, there they are. Okay. Now, you're going to enjoy this. I guarantee it. And so we're, instead of singing together, I'm going to have you listen to a thing off of YouTube. And it's by the Gettys. They're singing it. And It's called Facing a Task Unfinished. It's an old hymn, but they do a beautiful job of it. And it's interesting that on February the 21st, 2016, an estimated 1.1 million believers in 5,400 churches, I don't know how we missed it, across 100 countries, in multiple languages, joined together to sing this hymn. And if you want to see about it, you go on YouTube, and you can look it up, and they show you the various churches around the world, and they're all singing the same hymn, and it's the hymn that we're going to listen to. And I believe it goes along very well with what we're speaking to today. So let's listen to Facing a Task Unfinished.
Drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go. Jesus Christ, the Lord.
Father, we thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you that Jesus alone can save. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Thank you for each one here this morning who has experienced that great salvation. And Lord, if there are any here who have never experienced salvation, we pray that even this morning they would consider the claims of the man that met the woman at the well, the one who came to carry out the Father's will and to give his life as a ransom for many. Give each of us, your people, a passion for the gospel, a passion for the mission, and help us to remain faithful to you and to your word. And now for the remainder of this day, we pray for safety as we go home. We think of Jennifer flying home, and we pray, Lord, for safety. And all those that we mentioned earlier who are sick, we commit to you and pray that your presence would be real to them as we commit all into your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.